Colossians 2 and 6. And so I'll read through this really quickly. We've already covered it several times. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And we have talked about how holiness principles are to make us complete in him. He is wanting us to be whole. That's why I titled this not holiness, H-O-L, but holiness, H-W-O-L, because he wants us to be whole. And so the next text for our series is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we have talked about being thoroughly furnished. He has given us everything that we need, not just to survive in our culture in this life, but to thrive in our culture. And so when we are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, he gives us everything that we need to accomplish what he has called us to do, and that is to be witnesses, both with word and with deed. And so we are supposed to let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and they will glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so if we're going to show forth his good works, then we have to apply the principles of Scripture to our lives, and that is the principles of wholeness. And so we are called to wholeness. We're called to wholeness for this purpose, to please God, to display Christ, and to live the good life. This is the best life on the planet. This is what God intended for people to live. He intended for us to live holy and acceptable unto him. And when we do that, when we seek first the kingdom of God, then every other thing in our life falls into its proper perspective. So if you want joy, live the principles of Scripture. If you want peace, live the principles of Scripture. If you want contentment, the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And so how do we get godliness? We apply the principles of Scripture to our lives, and that is living a godly life. The source of holiness teaching is the Word of God, and that is, of course, in our text, and then spiritual leadership and authority, and that is pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, all of that. We must have those leaders in our life, and not only allow them in our life, but give them access to our lives for direction and for correction and for instruction. Amen. And then the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. We need to be led by the Spirit. In fact, if we're going to be sons and daughters of God, we must be led by the Spirit. And so it's not enough just to have the letter of the law, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And when we have the Spirit and we are led by the Spirit, then all the things in Scripture, the principles of Scripture, that to the carnal mind seem ridiculous, to the carnal mind seems like overkill, to the carnal mind they seem legalistic, but to the spiritual mind, you see them as joy and peace and contentment and wonderful things that God has allowed us to be a part of. And so that's the difference between a carnal mind and a spiritual mind. And so we must be led by the Spirit. And then we started talking about the application of holiness. And of course, holiness always starts on the inside and works its way out. Jesus judged those that seemed to be religious more than he judged anyone else. He was kind and forgiving to those that knew they were sinners. But those religious people that thought they had it all together, he judged them harshly. He called them vipers. He called them whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. He basically called them caskets. You know, you look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. He called them hypocrites. He called them all sorts of things. Why? Because they felt like they had it all together, but they didn't. And so it's not enough to check every box on the outside to make sure you look the part, but you have to be the part. Amen. And so living for God, as I always say, is not something we do. It is who we are. We are Christians. It is not a bumper sticker. It's not a t-shirt. It's not some sign that you put on your life to say, hey, I'm a Christian. It's not a label. It is who you are. And it must become a part of who we are. Every area of our life, our mindset, our thought process, our words, the things we see, the things we hear, the places we go, it affects everything in our life. Amen. He's all or nothing. A kingdom divided against itself shall fall. He is telling us that we need to live for him wholeheartedly. Amen. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is all. It's one of those big little words that we always talk about. He wants all. He wants your whole attention. He wants your whole desire to be a part of the desire for him to be a part of your life. And so it affects everything. It affects your friendships and your marriage and your employment, either whether you're an employer or an employee. It affects that. It affects how you act when you go to Walmart and when you go to the mall and when you go to other places in your neighborhood, in your city. It is who we are. It's who we are when nobody's around, right? When nobody can see us, when nobody can hear us. And so we're to put holiness into action because we are called to be holy. The Bible talks about perfecting holiness and pleasing God. Now, we read the scripture in Hebrews last week where it says, leaving these principles, what repentance from dead works, faith toward God, all those things. It didn't mean to leave them behind. It meant to go on beyond those. Those are the foundational things, and then we're going to build on top of those. And we're to go on to what? It said, go on unto perfection. Go on unto perfection. And so we're supposed to grow in the Lord. Amen. There are some spiritual processes that you'll hear theologians talk about. They talk about justification. They talk about sanctification. Justification is basically an instantaneous process when we obey the scripture, when we have faith toward God, when we repent of our sins, when we're baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of our sin or the removal of our sin, and we are filled gloriously with the power of the Holy Ghost, just like they did in the Bible, where they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. Immediately, we are justified from the old man to the new man, from the world to the kingdom. We are translated into the kingdom of God instantly. That's justification. What does that mean? That means even though our life is full of sin in the past, now we are justified unto salvation. And so the Bible says that if he is faithful and just to forgive, right? If we confess our sins, if we obey the scripture, then he is faithful and just to forgive. Justification means that even though we are unholy, that he makes us holy. We are justified in the Spirit. But the process of sanctification is just that. It is a process. It's a process. We are to grow in the Lord. And I always use this example, and maybe you get tired of it, but I'm going to say it again for those that haven't heard it. We do not expect things from a baby that we expect from a toddler, right? Beautiful little Everly over here that Sister Annette's spoiling today. We don't expect her to get up and dress herself. We don't expect her to make her bed. We don't expect her to clean her room today. But if in just a little while, if she doesn't begin to progress, then we're going to get concerned, right? Mama's going to make an appointment and say, hey, doctor, you got to check her out. She's not progressing, right? And that's the same way in the spirit. When we come into the church, we are born again. We are immature in the spirit. And instantly we are alive, right? They're just like a baby when it's born. Instantly it's alive, but you don't expect certain things out of it yet. And so when someone's born in the church, they may not understand all the principles. They might not understand all the scripture. They can't quote it. They don't know it. They don't know what to do. They don't exactly know what they should do and what they shouldn't do according to scripture to please God. But it's a process. And so when they're born in the church, that new birth, they come into the church and they're spiritual babies. And then over time, they grow, they progress. Just like in the book of Hebrews, they leave these certain things they started with and they grow on top of those. They go on unto perfection. They develop the fruit of the Spirit. We develop spiritual maturity. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so what does that mean? That means we take on the very principles of the Word of God. And so we are to perfect holiness and please God. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It is the very Spirit of God that comes inside of us. It is that same Spirit that moved on the face of the deep when it was void and without form and things began to happen and change. And he said, let there be, and there was. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in us today. Amen. And so we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. So we need to treat it that way. We need to treat it that way. What if we took the church? Let's just use the church as an example. What if all of us, you know, how many ever people call this home? What if all of us just brought our trash here and piled it up in the sanctuary? That would be lovely. It would smell good. It wouldn't be long until there was flies floating around in here all over. It wouldn't be long until you wouldn't want to be here because the smell would be here, right? And that's the same way with our own life. Why would we want to fill our life up with ungodly things? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us to cleanse ourselves from iniquity, to purify ourselves. Now, our righteousness is filthy rags. We have no ability on our own to cleanse our soul. However, we do have the ability to obey the scripture. Amen? He washes us, and then it's our responsibility to walk in it. And if we fall, we stumble, we have an advocate, right? He is faithful and just to forgive. And so we get back up, and we obey the scripture. And we live a life of holiness. How? Not by our own intellect, by the roadmap that we've been given, by the instructions that we've been given. Amen? And so we live according to Scripture because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We've also talked about being holy in attitude. If it's not a part of your attitude, then it's really not a part of your life. We talked about the twin sisters. You know, the twin sisters is one side says if it's on the outside, not on the inside, we're fine. The other side says if it's on the inside, I don't have to have it on the outside, we're fine. They're both wrong. They're both wrong. You have it on the inside and it reflects outwardly. If you just change the outside and your inside is full of envy and hate and lust and all the hate and anger of life, then you're not holy. You're not living a holy life. Amen. If you say you have it on the inside, you say, hey, I love Jesus. He forgave me. But then you talk like the world. You look like the world. You act like the world. You go the places the world goes. Amen. You dress like the world. Come on now. You don't really have it on the inside. You can say it all you want to. But the evidence will develop on the outside. It is who we are. It affects who we are. Amen. And so I use the example of when you get married, when you get married, it's not just a piece of paper that you carry around and say, hey, I'm married, or a ring on your finger and say, hey, I'm married. No, it transforms how you act. And if it doesn't, you won't be married very long. Right? Because when you get married, there's two imperfect people coming to the same household, and you have to compromise to come together. Right? You compromise. You work it out. You figure out what she doesn't like, and you don't do it. You figure out what he doesn't like, and you don't do it. Some other things, you may figure out what each other don't like, and you come to a compromise. You just agree to disagree, right? Maybe she gives you a space in the house to put your ugly chair in, you know, whatever. But you come to agreement, right? Because you're both imperfect, so you're coming together. However, when we come to God, he doesn't need to change. In fact, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's perfect. He's the closer you get to him, the more perfection you see. And so we're the ones that do the changing. Amen. We're the one laying aside every sin and weight that does so easily beset us, so that we can run with patience the race that is set before us. Because the ones that are saved are them that endure to the end. And so we must discipline ourselves. There is no way to be a disciple without being disciplined. And what do we discipline ourselves with? We discipline ourselves with Scripture. We align ourselves to the Word of God. We don't take the Word of God and say, oh, I think this fits. I'll put it here and I'll put it there and I'll just leave that over here. No. We align ourselves to the Word of God. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't. It doesn't matter what I think. If the Word of God says it, then that's what you live. Amen. And we talked last week about there's a false idea out there, and sometimes it becomes a false teaching, that they use the Scripture where it says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And they say, well, if it's really going to be a plan of God, then you've got to see it mentioned two or three times. Right? Anybody heard that? Sorry, that's a lie. It's not true. God is God. All he has to do is say it once. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. All he has to do is say it once. And it's law. Now, what do you do with Scripture so you don't fall into false doctrine, right? Because sometimes people will pluck one Scripture out and they'll say, oh, I'm going to live this. And then they will apply it in ways that are actually false doctrine. So you don't need it mentioned several times, but you use the whole Word of God to filter out what is a false idea and what is a right idea. So I don't have to have thou shalt not kill mentioned several times. It's in there, but it doesn't have to be. But also, I take that out, that one Scripture, and I understand that it applies across the Word of God. He values the sanctity of life. Amen? He is life. He is not death. He's life. And so I understand that that falls in line with everything else that the Bible teaches. And so you don't have to have something spelled out in black and white three or four times or two or three times to be a scriptural principle. God just has to say it once. And then you take that principle and you understand it in the whole context of the Word of God. And as long as it doesn't violate other scriptures, then you better live it. Does that make sense? All right. So we have to have it inside and outside. It affects us. We talked about holy intake. We set no evil thing before our eyes. We live in such a media-driven society, our phones, our iPads, our computers. You got all kinds of streaming media that comes in at you from everywhere. You can't even drive down the road without seeing media on the billboards and just everywhere. And it's an amazing thing that our society has developed so far, so fast. Amen. You know, I'm 47 years old, and I didn't know what a cell phone was until I was about 24, 23, somewhere in there. And And I, probably the first even understanding of a cell phone I had was we were at Tupelo Children's Mansion, and our the president of the Tupelo Children's Mansion had a company car because he had to travel a lot for the mansion and raise funds. And so in his car, he had installed a car phone. We called it a car phone back then, way back in the ancient days. And so somewhere in the trunk, there was a battery. There was some sort of antenna. And, you know, it was mounted in the center console. You picked it up, and the dial was on the back. You know, the numbers were on the back of the phone. Everybody remember that? Big rubber. And then, you know, you still had the cord, you know. And then we really got fancy, and somebody showed up with a bag phone. A bag phone looked like a giant Bible, you know. And they opened it up, and it basically was the same phone that was in the car, but it was in a bag. And then somebody got real fancy and looked like they were on the battlefield, you know, with the brick. calling in a bomb raid, you know. Giving the coordinates, you know. But, you know, we grew up without it. We didn't know. We didn't have it. And I think we were better off. Sometimes as a pastor, I dream about the days with no cell phone, no answering machine. If you could go back that far, no answering machine. And somebody would have to act, you'd have to actually be at home for them to catch you. Oh, those were the days. Hallelujah. Just can't imagine. But now, you know, everything's at our fingertips. And more than ever, we have got to apply the principles of Scripture to our lives. Because we are inundated with media. And so we've got to be careful what we set before us. And, the news, I wish there's a big switch. You just turned off the news. You can't get away from it. If you're on Facebook, it shows up. If you're, it even shows up on Instagram or some of these other ones all the time. Twitter, it's always there. I don't know if it's real news, but it's news. But I want to go back to a flip phone. Anybody got a good flip phone I could borrow? Good flip phone with no internet. Oh, that'd be great. Anybody still have a flip? Oh, come on now. That man's living the dream right there. He has got. He's living the dream. He has got a flip phone. But you're just inundated with it. You just can't hardly escape it. You know, and the negativity in our world is so bad. Oh, I'm just sick to death of it. And so we've got to guard ourselves. We've got to guard our minds, our hearts from what we read and what we view and what we listen to. We've got to guard ourselves because that stuff fills up our temple, just like I talked about bringing trash into the church. If we wanted to do that, it would not be a place you'd want to stay. And when we're the temple of the Holy Ghost and you're filling yourself with that kind of junk, and then you come into the house of God and you want to worship, you got to get past all the junk to worship. You got to move the trash over so that you can find a place to stand and lift your hands. And so we've got to guard ourselves. And that leads to holy thinking. We have got to get a hold of our mindset. Amen. We all struggle with this. We all struggle with this. Because it's not just evil thoughts. It's negative thoughts. Amen. Evil thoughts are bad enough. And we deal with those. And sometimes we know that those, you know, we have an evil thought, we have a lustful thought or whatever. We know it's wrong, and so we put it down. But we will sit there, and I've been guilty of this. You'll sit there and wallow in negative thinking and never understand that it's sinful, just like the lustful thought. Amen. Our mindset, our thinking. You know, we'll pick ourselves apart. We'll pick others apart. We'll pick the church apart. We'll be so negative about life that we can't even smile. We can't even worship. We can't witness because we're so negative. And so sometimes we have got to get a hold of our thought process. And the way we do that is that we need to install the Word of God. When you're feeling negative and you're having negative thinking, you don't need a self-help book. You need the Bible. You need to get into the Word of God, and you need to find the Word of God and install it into your life and to defeat those negative thoughts by the power of the positive Word of God. Because the Word of God is alive. It's rich. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our thinking will take us down if we allow it. I think I may have said this last week, that God took about 2 weeks, right? Something like that, to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. It was their stinking thinking. They could not get it out of their head. They could not get it out of their mindset. And so when we come into the church and we are living for God and we're growing in the Lord, we need to install powerful, anointed thinking into our minds by the Word of God. Because the Word of God will defeat those negative thoughts, those evil thoughts, those lustful thoughts, the Word of God. Philippians 4 and 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Holy thinking. We've got to bring into captivity our thought process. And as Paul said, it's a daily thing. As long as we're in this life, I have bad news for you. As long as you're breathing, you're going to be fighting. It's a battle. It's a daily battle. Paul said it good. He said, when I would to do good, there's evil is present with me. When I want to do right, when I choose to do what God wants, there's another war. There's a war going on inside of me. It's not a spirit that is fighting against me. It's my own thinking. It's my flesh that is working against me. And so we have to put it down. He even said it this way. He said, I die daily. You say he physically died, but he spiritually put down this old man so that Jesus could reign and rule in his life. And that's every single day. That's why we need to have a prayer life. That's why we need to have devotion. And then the Bible talks about holy conversation in 2 Peter 2 and 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And then Ephesians 4 and 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. James 1 and 25, but whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then he goes on in chapter 3 and verse 5, says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And then chapter 5 and verse 12, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. And so we need to have holy conversation. Now, the Word of God speaks of conversation in two different ways. One is how we use conversation, right? It's the way we talk to each other. It's our verbal communication. It's a conversation. And so we need to be careful what kind of words we use. We need to be careful how we talk to others. We need to be careful how we talk to ourselves. We need to have a holy conversation. And yes, we do talk to ourselves, right? It's a funny story about a guy that traveled a lot. He's on a plane, and he's sitting there by himself, and every now and then he'd giggle. And then about halfway through the flight, he busted out laughing, had tears rolling down his face, laughing so hard. And the guy across the aisle said, they were landing, and he reached over and said, "Sir, I just got to ask you, what are you doing?" He said, "I travel a lot, thousands of miles a week, and so just to pass the time, I tell myself jokes." He said, okay, that makes sense. But what about, about halfway through it, you busted out laughing, you had tears rolling down your face. He said, "I'd never heard that one before." Anyway, but we do talk to ourselves. We have got to handle the way we talk. Amen. Words mean things. Words hurt. They can either kill or give life. The Bible says it. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. The person that made up the little rhyme that says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," they were deceiving themselves. Because you know what? I've had stitches. I've had broken bones. I've had bruises. I've had cuts that didn't need stitches. I've had sores on my body, and they healed. And today, they do not hurt today. Amen? I've had stitches in the back of my head. I've had stitches in the front of my head. I've had my finger almost cut off by a hedge clipper. And so I have scars, and you see them. But they're healed. I don't feel this scar here. I don't feel this scar here. I know it was there because I was there when it happened. But you know what? They don't hurt me. They don't affect me. But you know what? There was words that were spoken into my life that I still deal with 40 years later. Amen. There is still self-doubt that will creep in because of words that someone said to me 30 years ago. Words mean things. And so we have to have holy conversation. That's the first way. What we say. What we say and what we hear, what we give out and what we take in. We have got to be careful what kind of conversation we are having, right? If you're around somebody that's always negative, you need to pray for them, first of all. You need to love them, second of all. And you need to isolate yourself from them if they will not stop. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean you don't hug them when you see them. But you don't stay very long because people will pull you down. And they will pull you into their gossip. Gossip is a sin. Amen. And you know what? Gossip has two things that work together. It's the talker and it's the hearer. Oh, some people may not say it, but they'll lean in, you know. I know some people that, you start whispering, they're going to pay attention. It's like my kids, I could be right in front of them and say, "Hey," when they were younger, I'd say, "Go clean your room." And they just keep doing what they're doing, not hear me. But you let my wife be up in the family room and just say, "Hey, did you?" They go, "What'd you say?" They can hear it. Sometimes we tune in to whispers, right? We've got to be careful not to be a ready ear for negative thinking, negative talking, because it'll bring you down. And you know what? You can't unhear things. You can't unremember things. That's a power only God has. God cast our sin into the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. He cast them as far as the east is from the west. He is the only one that has that power. He chooses to forget. Oh, we forget, but not on purpose. Right? Oh, don't you wish you could just, you know, scroll back and just kind of delete? That didn't happen. I know there's a few times I've said some things I wish I could go, oh, wait a minute. Let me have that back. Nope, it's out there. You can't unhear it. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to guard our words, guard our mouth. Ask the Lord to help us so that we don't speak negativity in other people's lives. And we need to put a guard on our ears so that we don't hear the negative. Amen. If somebody starts tearing somebody down, you say, hey, don't dump your trash on me. You know, I deal with enough trash already. I don't need any more. Don't give me your trash. And so you've got to make sure to stop them. And I used this example before. There's a preacher that I enjoy, I listen to, and I've really gleaned from his life. And I was telling somebody that one time, and they said, well, you need to hear some things about it. I said, oh, no. I said, don't you tell me. I said, I don't really care what he's done, where he's been, or what you think about him. I said, that man's blessed me. I don't want you to hurt that for me. Don't tell me. I stopped him. Why? Because I didn't want anybody to hinder what I had received from the Word of God from that man. Amen. Whether it was true or not, I just didn't want to hear it. Because I couldn't do anything about it anyway, right? And so I don't want anybody affecting me. And so we've got to guard our conversation, and that's verbal communication. But the Bible goes even deeper with that. The word conversation in the Bible is more than just verbal communication. It's who you relate with. It's who you hang with. Amen. We need to guard our influencers. Amen. We need to be the light, be the salt. And so we're in the world, not of the world. It doesn't mean we isolate ourselves. It doesn't mean we build us a little commune out here and not relate to the world. But when we go into the world, we go into our jobs, we go into our family, we need to be the influencer, not allow them to influence us, right? And if you get around negative or evil thought processes all the time, you need to push back from those things. You need to love them, but not let them influence you. So you got to guard your conversation. Be holy in heart. It's what we love, what we don't love. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, or another translation says love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to the poor, to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things and believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so our heart needs to be turned toward God. Our mission statement here at Way of Life and all the Way of Life ministries that we have is love is our why. I was praying about a concise mission statement several years ago, and I heard this speaker. His name is Simon Sinek. He's a secular business type motivational speaker. Fantastic. You know, eat the chicken, spit out the bones. It's not all good, but there's some great stuff. And so I was listening to him one day, and his most famous TED Talk, if you've ever heard of TED Talk, was Start With Why. Start With Why. And he wrote a book, Start With Why, and it's a great book if you like to read these motivational type books. And so I heard that and it struck home with me. And so I started thinking, because what he was saying was start with why. Is if you know why you're doing something, then the how and the what and the success that comes beyond that will take care of itself. And so I got to thinking and praying about us and how we're going to set a vision for the future. And I started thinking, start with why. What is our why? And so I kicked around a few ideas. Of course, you know, Jesus is our why. The kingdom is our why. The Bible is our why. It is our mission. It's our souls are our why. And then it really hit home to me that love is our why. And so it is our motivation for everything. We love God, therefore we love people. We love God, therefore we love truth. We love God, therefore we love wholeness. We love God, therefore we love souls. And so we are motivated by love. When we worship, we are motivated by love. We're not coerced to worship. When we pray, we don't pray because we have to pray. We are motivated by love. We're having a conversation with the one that we love. And so when we give because we love. We witness because we love. It is our why. And so if we can be spiritual, if we can talk in tongues, if we can prophesy, if we can give everything we own to the poor, but we do it for some other reason other than love, then it is just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It means nothing. If we build huge buildings where thousands of people can come to worship, but we do it for ourselves and not for love, then it really means nothing. It's just an empty building. And so love is our motivation. And so if you really want to be holy, you got to align yourself in love with the things of God. You love Him. Amen. The Bible says it this way. It says, because they love not the truth, God shall send a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Now, wait a minute. Let's dissect that now. Let me see how much time I've got. I got 3 minutes to dissect that. Okay? So, first of all, it didn't say if they know not the truth. It doesn't say if they don't understand the truth. It doesn't say if somebody didn't tell them the truth. No, it says because they loved not the truth. If you don't love the truth, you'll sell it. If you don't love the truth, when times get hard, you'll discount it. If you don't love the truth, when pressure comes, you'll compromise it. But if you love the truth, it doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter whether you're up or down, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're healthy or sick. It doesn't matter who's living it and who's not living it. If you love truth, you're going to live it. And so, because they love not the truth, then who sent a strong delusion? It was God. It was God. There's a lot of people living a lie today, and they think they're living the truth, but it's because they didn't love the truth, and so God let them believe a lie. There's people that'll worship their hands. They'll let tears run down their face. They'll proclaim Jesus. But they're just as lost as the sinner. They're just as lost as the people out there on drugs. They're just as lost as the people out there just steeped in fornication and ungodliness. You don't believe me? Let's see. Let's fast forward to the Revelation. To Revelation. Jesus came to him. He said, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And they said, "Whoa, wait a minute. We cast out devils in your name. We prayed in your name. We preached in your name." He said, "Oh, depart from me. I never knew you." They thought. They were deluded. They had a delusion that they were right. But somewhere along the line, they didn't have a love. It's a love relationship with God, and it's a love relationship with truth. You can't love God and not love truth. Okay, let me say this. This will be the last thing we talk about today. The Bible says, to him that loves the law of the Lord, nothing shall offend them. If you love truth, if you love truth, somebody can't hurt your feelings hard enough to leave the church. If you love truth, it doesn't matter how hard the preacher preaches it. He can line it out. He can tell it exactly what's in the scripture. And when you love it, you're like, oh, yeah. Well, that's not easy to take, but thank you. Thank you. I've got to change some things. I've got to move some things around. I've got to remove some things out of my life. But, oh, thank you, because I love the law. I love it. I love it. When you love it, it doesn't matter what it says. Amen. Come on now. We've got to fall in love. We've got to have a holy heart. Amen. Fall in love with God. Let's stand. The scripture is so explicit. You cannot love God without loving truth. You cannot love God without loving people. They're all tied together. You can't have a relationship with God and not have a relationship with the church. He's the head. The church is the body. You got to have both. You can't take one without the other. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, for its power, for its anointing. Thank you, Lord. I love it. I appreciate, Lord, when you correct us. I thank you, Lord, when it cuts us, because it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I thank you for what you do in your word, and help me, Lord, to comply with it, Lord. Help me, Lord, to surrender to it. Help me, Jesus. Help all of us to fall in love with the truth. Amen, amen. God bless you. Take a little break, and we'll start worship here in just a few minutes. Thank you for